God, it is good to sing your praises. It's amazing that in the context of the life of the church, that no natural disaster, no persecution, no troubles of this world or from Satan himself can squelch the praises of your people because you have delivered us with a great salvation. And Lord, while our circumstances sometimes are challenged, oh God, you deliver. And so we praise you this morning that we can come to you and that, Lord, we are in you, that your favor is upon us because of the work of Christ and that we are in a good place. And so we thank you for that. Father, we lift many churches to you this morning that are not able to meet because their buildings have been destroyed or damaged. Lord, we thank you for your grace in helping the local community here. We praise you that the church is not a building, but a people. And so, Lord, we pray for local churches this morning that have lost their buildings, that you would be with them. We particularly lift up Tuckerdale Baptist Church this morning to you, that, God, you would give wisdom to them, and, Lord, that you would gather your people together to worship. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we lift up our other churches within our network. We lift up Grace Family Baptist Church to you, Lord, of North Houston, who we were able to help just a few years ago when they had flooding from a hurricane. And so we thank you for them. We pray that you would be with them and encourage them, Lord, as they've joined the network of churches. And we pray that you would encourage them this morning. Father, we know that the church in many places is also being persecuted, and we lift up the church in Nepal this morning to you, Lord, that you would be with them and believers there that are standing firm amidst persecution and trials, Lord, that you'd be with them. Father, we pray that you would give your church strength in sharing the gospel there, Lord, that your word would go forth and that you would, again, give strength to those who may be imprisoned or that are being delivered towards death because of their faith in Jesus. So we lift them to you. Father, we also know that there are many that are unreached people groups today that have never heard of you. And so we pray for the Makian people of West Indonesia, that you would be with them, that, Lord, you would send missionaries to them. And Father, as we consider response to natural disasters here, Father, we consider the great disaster on mankind is much more pressing, that people would hear of a Savior named Jesus, and Lord, that the gospel would go forth, and Father, that you would meet the needs of these unreached peoples and raise up a generation of laborers for the harvest. Father, we are overwhelmed with many of the things here in our own county. But Lord, we do lift up the world as well. We think of war in various places. We think of the war in Israel and in Russia, Ukraine, and other places, God, that you would show your grace to those marginalized by war and famine. Father, that you would show your grace and raise up your church in those places to be the church and to serve their people and to spread the gospel. Father, we pray for our military. We thank you for them serving in various capacities overseas. We thank you for our National Guard, who is being activated to serve in multiple states, in Florida and Georgia, South Carolina, and here in North Carolina. We pray that you give them strength, Lord. We thank you for our first responders and personnel here that are coming in working on infrastructure. We pray for our linemen and those that are working with the electric company, that you give them strength in these hard situations. Father, we pray for our medical staff and nurses and doctors at the hospital, that you would give them strength and that you would help them to serve well. Father, we thank you for them. God, we continue to pray for our own country as we go into election season, that you would give grace to our country, that you would show mercy upon her. And Lord, that you would draw us to yourself. Father, that you would humble us. Lord, we are a people that are to be ashamed of many of the things that we export in the free world. and yet we've used our freedoms for evil. And we know that's a stereotype, generally speaking, of our country, as we, as your people, seek to be the people of God in this country as your church is in all nations. But Lord, we pray for our nation, that, Lord, you would spare her, and that we have not tried your mercy. And so we ask for your grace to us in Jesus, to be the citizens we're called to be, to pray for our leaders, Lord. And so we do lift up our president to you, give him wisdom, and Lord, his cabinet, and our own governor, Lord, as he meets the needs of this state with emergency needs this week. We thank you for giving us governing authorities, even when we don't agree with their policies. Lord, you've put them in place, and so we continue to lift them up to you. Lord, we pray that for those that are grieving, there's so many that have lost loved ones here in this county, let alone in this state and in other states. Lord, we pray that you would be with families that have lost loved ones and lost homes and vehicles. And God, would you help us to be with those that are grieving, God, and that we would lift them up to you. We continue to also pray for the Ball family who lost Jerry a couple weeks ago, and for the Hopkins family in Ronnie's death too. And we think of others, Lord, that have lost loved ones just this week with the storm, that you would be with them. Father, we pray for those who aren't feeling well, that you would be with them. We think of Emma Riggs and others that are just feeling under the weather, God, that you would show your grace. We pray for those that have COVID in some of our senior living areas, that you would show your mercy upon those and help them to feel better. Father, that you would, again, just show your mercy to these. We just pray for our community in general, God, that you would help us to be patient for those who don't have power, and, Lord, to lift up those who are far worse off, that have lost everything. God, that we would know as a church how to respond this week. Give us your wisdom. But, Lord, we thank you for sparing this building, and that the flooding wasn't horrible here, that we were able to clean that up and then be able to serve meals last night. Give us wisdom today and on into this week on how to serve best. Father, we continue to pray for those that are healing. We think of Eli and his broken arm. We think of Christian and his broken arm. And Lord, continue to pray for Jack Tyler and his recovery up at Margate. Lord, we just lift these to you that are in need of healing, Lord. We continue to pray for Christ alone, Lord, that you would send a pastor. We thank you for Wendell Schrock, that is a possible candidate there, Lord. We pray for him and the loss of his father this week, and Lord, that you would strengthen him and his family. Just be with them, and Lord, continue to provide for that congregation. Thank you for being with us, Lord. It's easy to be distracted in times like these. We pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word, and Lord, that we would apply it to life. Thank you for being the God of all comfort, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, greetings this morning. Glad that you all can be here. We understand, of course, that several that are not able to make it due to being stranded. We will continue to pray for those folks and those who have lost everything. We are collecting all that data on how we can serve our community. Special prayers go out for Brianna, who lost everything in her apartment this week. So, Brianna, it's so good to be here, or have you here, and just the new life that the Lord has brought you as you came to faith in Christ. So, we're thankful. I almost never do this, but we are going to change course from Genesis this morning to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so as I was thinking and praying this week, just thought that this was going to be kind of a standalone Sunday anyway. I'm grateful to Paul. I hope you enjoyed that series through Isaiah 40 the last few weeks. The Lord has really blessed us in having Paul available. And months ago, he looked at my calendar and said, "What about these 3 weeks? How can I serve here?" And that was his leading there, and I was grateful to God for that series, and really was worshiping with you all when I was in California. I was able to watch that service, so Bonnie and I were blessed by those messages as well. But this morning, because we have our anniversary next week and a guest speaker, I thought we would break from Genesis and take a look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. So would you stand with me as we read God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We are afflicted, and it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that you share in our sufferings, and you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give us thanks or give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. In looking at this passage, it's amazing that Paul and his companions, in going out as missionaries to spread the gospel, encountered great difficulty. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that we can escape all kinds of hardships. As we read in the book of Acts, Paul endured not just persecution, but sometimes sickness, sometimes peril at sea and peril on land, let alone the persecution that he received bodily in his beatings. It's very amazing in times like these that we recognize that the Bible doesn't promise that we won't suffer affliction. In fact, it's just the opposite, that Christ is our hope amidst affliction. A false gospel has gone out today saying that we can find health, wealth, and prosperity, and that if hardship comes our way, it's because of our lack of faith or a lack of something in us that brings hardship our direction. Well, that goes entirely against the teaching of the New Testament, which in fact points our attention to the risen Christ as our sole hope in life and in death. In fact, in the midst of what Paul is bringing to the Corinthians here, it's a reminder that God is their sustaining hope, that it's a person. It is not things that would comfort him and his companions that is ultimately his focus. It is ultimately Christ and what he is doing. So Paul, of course, had written previously to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, hearing from Chloe's household concerning the problems within the church. We studied that last year, so you might remember that. But the local church was having problems there at Corinth, and it was an absolute disaster, spiritually speaking, in that church. And so we consider this, that Paul builds for them really an ecclesiology of what the church is and defines what the church is. And if we were to define the church by anything other than what the New Testament teaches, we find ourselves mistaken or missing something. The biblical answer for what the church is as the people of God and what he is accomplishing through her is extremely important. And so Paul desired to remind them and to correct this. But here in 2 Corinthians, we know that there was probably another letter in between these. But in 2 Corinthians, he's trying to again fix here at the beginning of this letter their firm hope on the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after going to Antioch, it seems that he may have gone to Corinth for a quick trip. And we think of that from chapter 12 and 13 leads us to that. But it tells us really that he is coming now a third time. And so he sent Titus ahead with the letter while Paul went around by land. And so while at Ephesus, he reasoned with the disciples there, as we read in the book of Acts, at the hall of Tyrannus. And he also was involved in that riot at that time. And so he's writing in the midst of these circumstances. Of course, after leaving Corinth on his third missionary journey, he goes back to Jerusalem with the gift that the churches of Macedonia had given to Jerusalem. And if you remember, Jerusalem was in a great famine, and there wasn't a lot of resources in the churches of Macedonia, but Paul is delivering this gift in the midst of their poverty. They give to the church at Jerusalem. And so he's ultimately arrested in Rome, where we know that ultimately he goes to Rome and meets his end that the Lord had planned for him, and he is ultimately beheaded, as church history tells us. So what is it about this second letter to the Corinthians that should be informative to us? Well, while Paul went through these hardships, we can take a great biblical note here from these passages on where to find our hope in times of hardship, in comfort. And it might be a simple or a silly question based on all that we've gone through this week, but perhaps you can think about all the hardships that you've experienced in life. Maybe it's been health or a natural disaster like we've just experienced this week, or a child that's gone astray, or the loss of a loved one. The list can go on. The circumstances vary. But right here, Paul centers that in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of the trials that they were finding, that he centers their hope solely upon Jesus Christ. And that is our hope this morning. Our hope is not in the things that we know can be washed away in a moment's notice. Our hope is ultimately in God, and God working through his people in bringing about a new creation. And so when we look at this passage, I want to cover it in just three simple points. First of all, Paul mentions his calling from God in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, he talks about his comfort and their comfort from God. And then lastly, we want to look at ultimately their confidence from God in verses 8 through 11. And so as we walk through this, let's take a look here at verse 1. And we're going to move quickly. Normally we could take time looking at these things, but I want to look at it kind of in a survey format. So we'll move quickly. First of all, notice he is called to be an apostle. The original apostles were granted this gift to serve Christ in this way, mainly through the preaching of Christ and him crucified and in the foundations of the early church. So Paul is called by the will of God, notice, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. He is an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, and Paul, along with others as apostles, were these that met with Christ face to face and were given this great calling by God. Notice Timothy's present with him, and we can see that true discipleship is taking place between Paul and Timothy. He also, notice in verse 1 and 2, he calls them the church of God. This is something that God has done. He has brought a new creation into being. Even with all their faults and failures, Corinth is God's people. And notice he has identified who God is and who they are. And this is so important in the context of Scripture, is it not? That when we look at the Scriptures, who is it being written to? And why is it being written to them? And so clearly God is communicating to his people. It's awesome here to note how Paul deals with the church and the individuals in the letter. And when he starts these letters, as in all the other Pauline letters, he starts with God. Isn't that informative? When we think about this week and asking the Lord, what are we to do? We're without power. We're in a disaster area. What do we do? And isn't it interesting that Paul started with God, that true problems are met with by taking them to God? Ultimately, seeking wisdom, it starts with God, not with us. It doesn't start with our own resources, our own strength, or pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but ultimately starting with God and coming to Him. And this is exactly what Paul does. He starts with God. And even here, we see that he affirms that they're in relationship to Christ. The joy here in verse 2, that he's writing to them all the saints who are in all of Achaia. So it's a large area, including Corinth. Corinth, of course, was a large place for merchants coming in and out of East Asia, or West Asia, rather, and into Europe. And so this was a place of great influence, and yet God was redeeming some out of the midst to spread the gospel in this very needy area. But notice here, he reminds them of their hope and, of course, has confronted them in the previous letter with their sin. And then he really invites them again to obey the Lord. So here in verse 1 and 2, we see clearly that he has a calling from God to communicate to Corinth, let alone the other churches. But secondly, we want to look here that he wants to give hope. He wants to give hope to them in Christ and the comfort that he has, let alone the comfort that the church can have. Look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice again his God-centered theology, that he's praising God for all of the blessings that have flowed from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father of mercies, how God has shown his mercy to them. And really, the beauty of that is we really can't have God's comfort without the realization that he has shown mercy upon us. And it's in times like these we realize that God has given us what we don't deserve. He has not given us as our sins deserve. And we all deserve his just wrath and his punishment because we have offended a heavenly being who is all-powerful. And yet God in Christ delivered us from our great debt of sin, which deserved judgment. This is the great mercy that Paul is referring to, that right now, today, the Church of Jesus Christ does not have the wrath of God upon her, amen? Because we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And yet God has given us light in Christ by applying his righteousness and laying the penalty of our own sin upon his Son. And we are therefore in well state because of what God has done for us. And so Paul continues this thought. Look at verse 4. It says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction." And you think about this for a moment. The one who did not do anything to deliver himself from the affliction that he didn't deserve, Christ, ultimately, by his death, is able to comfort many. The comfort that he is speaking of here ultimately is a comfort that comes from God himself. And notice he's comforting in their affliction. And we talked about what this affliction is as they were meeting great opposition in West Asia as they were seeking to share Christ. That notice that their attitude and even their emotions here are mentioned, that they were suffering and even despairing of their lives. We know that many are suffering for Christ's sake, and many would say, well, we can't really really apply this text in other areas of suffering, but I would disagree. The very truths that God comforts in time of affliction, regardless of where that affliction comes from, is true to Scripture throughout. That God comes near those who are afflicted, and he cares for them gently, and he cares for them deeply. Notice here that Paul is exalting Christ, that he is the one they can run to, their rock of refuge, their strength, their anchor in time of need. And if he is our hope in times of persecution, surely he can be our hope in times of natural disaster. Amen? And so with comfort, notice it says, he comforts with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a whole lot of comfort going around. Notice he says that his comfort is able, he's able to share that with others because they are receiving it. It's hard to give what you haven't received. It's hard to share hope of the gospel if you yourself haven't hoped in the gospel. Even when we think about helping in humanitarian ways, we are only sharing just mere human resources if we're not ultimately sharing the true need of the human soul, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here in verse 5, he says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Do you hear that double-sided coin there? That truly in Christ we are called to take up our cross and follow after him. Jesus shared this in Mark 9, did he not? We also see this throughout the New Testament, that we are called to endure suffering in the name of Christ. We see this in the book of Acts, that the apostles were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Peter, in his epistles, tells us that we ought to take joy when we are suffering many things, for it is temporary. And yet we should be at joy that if it's God's will that we would suffer for the sake of Christ. But on the flip side, we also know that while we are called to suffer and endure suffering for Christ's sake in a multiplicity of ways, the joy on the other side is that great comfort comes, that God is near us in that suffering. Remember, it was Jesus, even in the Great Commission, that said, you're to go and you're to teach, and there's all these, you know, do and go words, right, and commands. But in the midst of that, he promises, I will be with you to the end of the age. Throughout Scripture, we see that the command of God is always followed by the promise of his presence. So in great trial, in great tribulation, in great times of suffering, while we acknowledge that and know that God cares for us and knows that, the truth from God's word is that he also brings comfort in time of need. That truth is that he is with us, that he is caring for us. As the great fathers of the faith wrote down many times concerning the valley of the shadow of death, that God is with us and makes himself known to us in times of great suffering. And so Paul reminds the church at Corinth that they're to share abundantly in the comfort that he has, because he himself has been comforted along with those with him. Then here in verse 6, notice that their comfort and salvation is meant to be served to others. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. As many have said in the world, that misery loves company. In Christ, it's true that we are called to bear one another's burdens, as we're all called corporately and individually to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. While doing that together, it lightens the load, does it not? There's nothing like the organization of God's people gathered, that God brings us together. There's no other organization that can function in this way, that cares and loves for each other as family and truly one another. And this is why the scriptures refer to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are his. And so we patiently endure these sufferings. It's any wonder that he wrote to the church at Philippi and said this, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have." And then later in chapter 3, verse 10 to the Philippians, he writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and notice the context, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Peter likewise says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Later, 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing and doing God's will than for doing evil." And so their hope and comfort ultimately being shared in throughout the New Testament teaching is that even in the midst of suffering, we are able to give great comfort and to hold one another up. And now he brings us here to verse 7. Notice he says, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Well, what is Paul saying there? He's ultimately saying that what God is forming in him and using the circumstances that Paul is in to shape him, he's also going to do the same with the church at Corinth. And this is what God is doing in us. He's doing this in all the life of life circumstances, in the good, the bad, and the ugly. God is forming Christ in us so that we can be a comfort to others. Ultimately, it's for our eternal good. And sometimes we don't understand why God uses things in our life to cause great pain here and now, but we trust that God ultimately is our hope and that suffering is forming us for the eternal weight of glory that we will have yet and that we're going to share in that comfort. But now he moves lastly to their confidence. Not only their comfort, but also their confidence in God alone. Look at verse 8. It says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia." Notice Paul is communicating their suffering. They're not complaining. They're not whining. They're simply communicating. And it's often that we as believers need to take note here that it's okay to share with one another our burdens. How then are we to bear one another's burdens if we don't share them or we don't even know about them? And so what a beautiful picture here of Paul wanting them to not be unaware, that there's a love in communicating our needs to one another in Christ. And this isn't just spiritual in nature. We know that Paul was being persecuted. And so while he was often humble in sharing some of the beatings that he had received, he also wanted them to share in his sufferings. And so here in verse 8, at the end, he says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You ever felt that way? You're so utterly overwhelmed and burdened that your strength, that you even despaired of life. And Paul is talking spiritual, emotional, and physical exhaustion. And where does Paul look? He looks to Christ. And in the midst of his suffering, he tells the church of Corinth, "Be encouraged." Isn't it amazing how God uses his people to lift up those who are downtrodden in the midst of great trials and tribulations? That God gives an energy and a strength and a compassion that equals to no other. There is no other that can give the hope that Christ can, because it's not for this life only, it's ultimately for eternity. And not only are our souls well, but we can be alive and well in the midst of great suffering because Christ is on the throne and he is for us. That's the gospel. And so, church, we are in great shape, even in the midst of great suffering. And so Paul says, indeed, in verse 9, "We felt that we had received a sentence of death." Notice in this midst, he's acknowledging God brought him into these circumstances. You ever felt like God has brought you to a dead-end road? You ever felt that in life? There's more questions than there are answers. And yet here Paul says, we despaired even of our lives, and we felt like we had received a sentence of death. But notice, there's a purpose in this. You can circle that at the end of verse 9 there, the contrast of the word but here. He says, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but who? On God who raises the dead. Truly, times of affliction and suffering challenge the very trust of our hearts. If you're trusting in the government, guess what? You're going to be let down. If you're trusting in the local services that you depend upon, you're without power, they're gone. You can't depend upon them. If you're depending upon your savings account, it can be gone in yet a moment. But what is this trial reminding Paul of, let alone the church at Corinth, that they could have in the midst of even feeling that there's a sentence of death? He says that it was brought to them that that would make them rely not on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. And there is a local pride here that I've observed over almost two decades, and that is a strong community who is never discouraged by trial. There's nowhere in the world that I've lived that comes together as a community like this community. And yet in that is a hidden lack of strength, that there's a sense that we have in ourselves a desire to serve one another and that we put our strength and our hope in other things or even in relationships that God is trying to challenge, that our strength is in no other than Christ alone. That he is our hope in, again, life and in death. That their hope was set fully upon God, notice, who raises the dead. Even in the midst of death and destruction or deadly peril, as he mentions in verse 10, they're nothing in the light of the power of God working through his church. And so let us take encouragement here in this last point that Paul makes in these first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians, that Christ is enough, that Christ is the one who we're to rely on and not ourselves. God's ultimate desire in his church and in purifying his church is that we would rely upon him and nothing else, and that he is our provider, he is our hope, even our jobs and everything that we would tend to trust in, God ultimately can take them away in a heartbeat. And we're to trust in him and him alone. How about you this morning? Are you trusting in God who raises the dead? Or are you looking to other structures to be your God and they have utterly been washed away? Look, he says in verse 10, God delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. Notice the all-encompassing time here. He's talking about past, that he has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will deliver us. That God is to be trusted. He has delivered past generations, he's delivered the church, and here at Corinth, he's delivering them from deadly peril as he is seeking to take the gospel to the rest of Achaia, and yet he's going to deliver them continually. Notice he says at the end of verse 11, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. In other words, God's name is to be trusted. It's always been trusted. It's been proven to be a firm foundation. Why wouldn't it be tomorrow? And so Paul is encouraging their faith to look to Christ, to set their hope upon Christ, to trust Christ, that he ultimately is the one who will deliver. And isn't that Jesus himself who said that even I care for the sparrow, will I not care for you, O you of little faith? If he feeds the birds, should we be scared about supply chains or getting food to those who are hungry? Does he not care for us? So Paul completely resets their thinking to be upon God alone. And then he closes this section in verse 11. He says, you also must help us by prayer. Notice his petition to them is, in the midst of all this, we're trying to comfort you. In our affliction, we're trying to encourage you in your affliction. But we are going to help you. And by God's grace, we are refocusing our attention upon God who raises the dead. But in this, then, he requests something of them. Look at what he requests. He requests that they also would help them by prayer. I think this is amazing. In the times of great suffering, God brings the church to pray. We see this in the book of Acts when Peter was imprisoned. That what did the church do? They went and prayed. And in some ways, he was delivered, of course, but in other places, like James, was put to death. But the church is called to pray. I received numerous phone calls, texts, and emails yesterday of just saying, Scott, we're praying for your community. We're praying for the church. We're praying for the church there to have wisdom. And what a joy that is in times of suffering that we see the body of Christ is aching with each other. And we have been that great to others in their time of need. And yet there's times that we receive that as well. In time of great suffering that we're able to receive. And so getting those encouraging emails and text messages that people are praying for us should encourage us and embolden us that God is caring for us. So he asked them to pray, but notice he also says that this is for a reason. Look at the middle of verse 11. He says, so that. Always pay attention to that in Scripture, because if he's asking something or there's a positive command, then there's a reason for it. He says, so that, what? Many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He's saying, help us in prayer, but we're asking for that so that many will give thanks. Ultimately, that God is building up all parties involved, those who are being prayed for, those who are praying, and ultimately that God is being glorified for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. So see how multifaceted that is? He's calling them to pray so that they will give thanks on behalf of those things that are granted through the prayers of many. Don't be confused by that. He's telling them to pray, and in their prayers, it's on their behalf so that the blessing would be granted through the prayers of the many. It's just a beautiful picture of how God's body works together. And so Paul is asking for this. It's biblical to ask people to pray for you and should, especially in times of affliction. Pray for us, Paul says, multiple places in his epistles, let alone in here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Pray for us. Help us by prayer. Sometimes people call and say, is there anything we can do besides pray? And sometimes we feel that prayer is unhelpful because it's so inactive in the human sense. But Paul here is lifting that up, that prayer is where we start. And then everything flows from that because, again, it turns our eyes to where the foundation ought to be. Our sole focus, our sole comfort, our sole foundation is ultimately in Christ and Christ alone, regardless of our circumstances. And so great hope is brought. And so as we think about how we apply this, even in our current circumstances, praise God we're not being persecuted for our faith today like other churches are in the world. But we are looking for a comfort that only comes from God. And we are looking to him, our strength, so that we can serve our community and those who have lost loved ones and are in dire situations. And for those of you that don't have power or are losing property or whatever, we find our hope not in those things, but ultimately in Christ. And we can see a blessing in the midst of that. That even when we have lost great things, just as Paul says, what is the purpose for it? That we might learn to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Truly, the need has always been in this community and in every community around the world. There is a great spiritual darkness that people are in, and that is due to sin and death. And ultimately, we are sold under sin, and we need a Savior, and we need great salvation. We need a great deliverance, and that deliverance is more than physical needs. It ultimately is our soul state. And so praise God that if it takes our house being washed away, our belongings being destroyed, for us to see our true need, that God ultimately saves. and he is our eternal home. He is our helper. In fact, John 14 tells us he goes to prepare a place for us. And you know what? That place won't be washed away. That can't be destroyed. Trees can't fall there. And so the joy that we have this morning applicationally from this text is that God is our hope. And it's from him that we're called, just as Paul was, to take the gospel to needy people who have never heard it or never looked upon it. And it goes back to the very foundation of what Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to be the church. And what are we called to do? We are called to glory in God and turn our eyes heavenward first. Secondly, to rejoice in God and have our strength restored by him. And then ultimately from that, to go and take the gospel in his strength with reliance upon him to those who desperately need it. Paul's missionary heart to go to the darkest, most unreached places is a great example to us here that nothing distracted him from that cause, that God had called him, as we see in verse 1 and 2, to be an apostle and to serve the church in this way and to be a pioneer missionary to places that had never had the gospel. And so likewise, while we know that God has called us to care for others, we do that in his name, we do it in his power, and we do it in his hope, and we do it in great confidence, knowing that he will bring fruit from our labors, because ultimately that is his work in us and not ourselves. So be encouraged this morning, church, that God is working as he did in Corinth in our own hearts and our own lives, and that hope is unshaken, as he says in verse 7 to us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Many of us are exhausted and tired, and we have a community that's hurting. And God, in the midst of this, our hearts rejoice in this hope, again, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that that cannot be dampened. It can't be washed away. It's a firm foundation. And so we rejoice as we sang just a few moments ago that Christ, you are our hope in life and in death. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember those who suffer, and that you would help us to remember that there are many who are persecuted in our world because of the sake of Christ. And so, God, we ask that you would just meet us in a special way as we apply this text to our own hearts. We need a fresh breath from you. We need wisdom from you. We need strength from you. And so, God, give us wisdom, we pray, as we seek to honor you, to enjoy you, and to serve you by serving others this week. Maybe just with a cup of cold water or a hot meal. But Lord, we seek to be your hands and feet as you call us to go and to serve. And we thank you for your great kindness to us in sparing us. And we pray that you would use the activities of this week to bring you much glory. And so we give ourselves to you. We thank you for the strong name of Jesus Christ that we can stand in. And Lord, that you saved us ultimately from sin and death. How much easier it will be for you to deliver from these physical things that afflict us right now. So help us, we pray, and minister to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.